The title is The Testimony of the Living Ark. That's our message this morning, John 20, 10 through 18. Parents with small children, parents with older children, remembering when they were small, perhaps you had a picture Bible. We had a bunch of them in the house, got those as gifts. We were brand new believers in 95. Kim and I had Brock in 96, Jenna 2 years later, Katie 4 years, and Tank 2 after that. So we have a number of picture Bibles, and it's a wonderful way to be able to teach the stories in the Bible. So you have the picture of the Noah's Ark and the picture of the Tower of Babel. You have all these pictures. The Israelite children didn't have that. Didn't have those picture Bibles. But you're going to see today the pictures that God created for them back in that day for us to understand today. Back then, it would be hard for them to understand completely what God was doing. So when we're dealing with the tabernacle, which we're going to look, we've been dealing with the tabernacle all throughout John. We're going to look at it again today. But you reverse engineer. When you come through the New Testament, right, the new is concealed in the old, and the old is revealed in the new, right, St. Augustine's comment. So you see it as one word from one God to one people. You see how it all beautifully fits together. You reverse engineer from the new to the old. You come out of the new, and you go into the old, and you put all these pieces together, and you figure it out. And it all seems to make sense. Well, God was doing that on the front end. So we're going to see some beautiful pictures in the Scriptures, and hopefully it does one thing. What's the goal in 2017? Did not our hearts burn? That's my only job. It's my only goal. It's my only concern as a pastor when I come to the pulpit on Saturday nights and Sunday mornings for two services, that your hearts would burn for the Lord Jesus Christ when you leave here. I've got nothing else to give you. Nothing. This is it. This is the only reason that we preach the Word of God, so that Jesus would become more visibly manifested in your life and in your heart, and He would become more important to you, and it would begin to what? It would begin to impact every area of your life. Students, your single walk with the Lord Jesus. Married couples in your marriage. Children and parents to each other. At the office and everything that you do. That's the goal in understanding this one word from one God to one people. So here we go. We're going to just... This is incredible when we take a look at these pictures that God has put together. Remember in the Old Testament? The gospel is there from the beginning. From the beginning. And Jesus is there from the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John's gospel says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is there. He's everywhere. So our job is to reverse engineer and put the picture together to strengthen you in your faith. How do we send our kids off to college if they don't have an answer to this question? Why is your faith true? Why isn't the worldview of the Hindu and the Buddhist and the secular humanist, why isn't that true? Well, what's the difference between yours and theirs? You have to know the difference. What you believe is rooted in history, historical event. You're going to see the Does anyone question the tabernacle that it existed for 1,500 years before the coming of Jesus with the Old Testament Israelite community? Of course not. Now you're going to see Jesus in the tabernacle that was what? 1,500 years before he was born, testified to. These are historical events. And you're going to see how they beautifully fit together to do what? Strengthen you in faith and grow you up into Christ so that when you get to the academy, you send your children. Some of you, your children are little. They're down in the nursery crying. They're loud. So my Brock was in the nursery, but he's gone now. It happens like that. He's second year at Stetson. They're gone. You have to have them ready. This happens. And those of you who've had them now and you've sent them off, you call, Pastor, you're preaching to the choir. I know, it happens. But when you're little, you don't realize. We have to prepare them because they will be under attack. They will be under attack for what they believe. You really believe that stuff? Your parents dragged you to church for 18 years. We're going to get you fixed. We've got 4 years to get you fixed and send you out into the world so that you are ready. Ready to stand on your own 2 feet. No. Why? Why is your biblical worldview true? Oh, wait till you see this today. Fasten your seatbelts. John 20, 10 to 18. Hear now the word of God. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. She wept. She bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. And may God add his rich blessing to his inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Pray with me, please. Father, it is no accident that we're here this morning. It was no accident at the 9, nor last night at 5 p.m. Everyone comes to this campus by divine appointment, which means you have something to speak into each heart, whether student, senior adult, and all those in between. Speak now through this broken vessel and speak only your words from this pulpit. It is only the power of the Word of God applied by the Spirit of God that conforms us to the image and likeness of the Son of God, and that is what we desire most. For those who are not saved, and for certain we expect that with this word that goes out to many locations on the internet, make this a word of salvation, raise them from death to life. For those who are in the midst of storm winds that are blowing, make it a word of comfort and peace. And for those who are tired and weary and heavy laden, a word of rest. All things to all people that some might be saved. Come now, fount of every blessing. Unclutter our minds and unburden our hearts that we might see Jesus in him only. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Testimony of the living ark. Going to see a living ark today. We just read through it. Here's the testimony of it under these three headings. Ready? Number one, the picture of the ark. You're going to look at a picture of it. Number two, the purpose for the ark. And number three, the promise in the ark. Now, a little background. We've been walking, if you've been with us, and if you haven't, you can listen to all the sermons. They're for free. They're all online. We've dealt with the tabernacle. We've talked through this. We've walked through it because John's symbolism all throughout the gospel tells us to do that. So we've looked at that. When Jesus was in the Feast of the Tabernacles and Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," where did we go with that? We went back to the tabernacle, to the menorah, to the light, the lampstand. We went back there. Remember when Jesus feeds the 5,000 plus, what does he say? "I am the true bread that has come down from heaven." Where did we go back? We went back to the table of shewbread inside the tabernacle. All of these things pointed to Jesus, but the ark is inside the tabernacle. So we want to take a look at the tabernacle for just a moment, but here's what we want you to understand clearly. The overarching theme of the tabernacle is very simple. It started as a tent of meeting. The little children of Israel had been released from bondage. Moses is leading them out, and Moses meets with God in a very portable tent of meeting. The heavenly glory comes down and meets with Moses. They rebel, and God says, "I've had enough with these stiff-necked people." And Moses cries out and says, "No, God, no, you want the other nations to mock us? To mock you as God? You led them out, you freed them, and now you're going to kill them in the wilderness? We need your presence." So then God makes this design for them to build a tabernacle, the meeting place with God. So that's what I want you to see before we go really any further. I want you to see a picture of that, so go ahead. I'm going to unpack a couple things just so that you can see it. You got to see how this all beautifully fits together. You can't make this up. You're not reading into it. You're re-engineering back from the new to the old to see exactly what's happening in the Old Testament. Nobody questions the tabernacle, right? That's a historical not only event, but a historical piece of Jewish history. So we know that. So what's that tabernacle? Take a look at the outer rim. Is there a curtain wall? That curtain wall is there for a reason. Inside that curtain wall is what's called the courtyard. You'll see some of the priests and see the animals. You'll see the brazen altar. The very first thing is that brazen altar behind the first priest. Then the laver. Laver is the water where they would wash. We've talked about those. We're not going to go into that today. Then inside we have the tent. We have the tent where God's presence would be in the back portion of it. Two places in the tent that's broken down. Two places. The first part is the holy place. The second part is the Holy of Holies. Okay? In the Holy of Holies is the ark. Okay, enough of it. We've been through some of this, so you have it, and we can't spend a lot of time on it. We've got to get to the message of the sermon. So there's the picture. There's the picture of the tabernacle. 150, God gave specific instructions. More ink in Scripture is dedicated to the design. Ever, first time you read through the Old Testament, tell me, when you were reading through the tabernacle, weren't you going like me? I'm not alone in this. What is this? Who cares? Right? Come on, I wasn't alone. I'm reading through this. This is crazy. All of these details, one chapter after another chapter after another chapter after another chapter, more ink to the tabernacle than anything other than Jesus in all of Scripture. It's in 50 chapters alone talk about the tabernacle. So, two chapters for creation. What? There's an instruction here. God is teaching us. God is giving us an object lesson, the Jewish nation with the tabernacle, pointing to what would one day come. So, see the fence? See the fence? The curtain? The outer wall? Genesis 3:23. Ready? Here we go. We're going back to the garden. Genesis 3:23. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden. Okay, there's our verse. There's our passage, right? That's the first breakdown that we see between God and man. Now I'll put the tabernacle back up. There's that verse lived out right there. What does that barrier say? God is on the inside and you are on the outside. There's a barrier. You can't just come to God. That structure is made that way for a reason. Now, if we saw it completely set off as a barrier with all white linen, we'd go, no good. Only the priests are in with God. But we see something here in the front, right? What do we see? We see a door. We see a gate. We see an opening. It's different fabric, different. It's four colors with one white and three others. And we're not going to unpack that. We'll get to that later. Can't unpack it today, but there's a door. What does that say to you? Go to the Scriptures in John. What does it say in John? What did Jesus say? I am the door. Notice something. Very quickly, notice. Back to the picture. Back to the picture. How many doors? How many ways back to God? When Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said that I am the only way to God. How many gods? One. In three persons, one way back to God, one way in. You have the picture? Okay, this is God teaching us back in the Old Testament. He's pointing to something that's going to come. All of this, every single aspect of that tabernacle, every single aspect of that tabernacle pointed to the coming Messiah who was promised in Genesis 3:15 to us. We overhear the conversation between God and the serpent, but that wasn't when the promise was made. Hebrews 13:20 tells us the promise was made in the eternal council of the triune God. By the blood of the eternal covenant. Eternal means what? Forever and ever and ever. By the blood of the eternal covenant, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, was promised to us. So the promise was made before there was any creation. So now God goes to all of this design, chapter after chapter after chapter, telling you what? I have a plan. It's specific. You're going to have to follow it to the letter, but I have a plan to bring you who are on the outside back on the inside. Where do we live today? Say east of Eden. And that's, don't go back to the Steinbeck novel. Some people last night came to me and said, I get East of Eden, I remembered that. I remember the novel that Steinbeck, yes, but that he didn't write about East of Eden, the real East of Eden. You live East of Eden because you got the boot. Boom. Yes? You got the boot out of the garden. What was the garden? God, say it, God's presence. What is the tabernacle? You have to see how this fits. It's very simple. It's very simple to put the pieces together. It's not deep theology. The garden was God's presence. They walked with God in the cool of the day. They sinned. God said, the day that you sin, you will surely die. They didn't die physically. They died spiritually. So again, God boots them out of the garden, his presence. They're out of his presence. We live east of Eden. The tabernacle. There's one more point. One more point just for fun. See the tabernacle? See the door? See the door? See the door? And you can actually use this church where you're sitting right now. You're sitting facing which way? Say west. Who said east? My goodness. I'm not going to have you drive me home. Ever. No telling where we'll end up. Listen to me. The joy and the laughter of the Lord, right? Listen to me. Why? Why was the tabernacle set up so that the door was facing east? We're living east. We're east of Eden. We have to go west to get to God. All of this was structured by God. God said, you will set it up to the east. They traveled with it. So the door was set up to the east. We would come out of the east and go to the west. The furthest west that you would get to would be the ark. And the ultimate presence of... Enough said. Here we go. Ready? Okay, you got a picture? You see where we're going? Ready? We're going to launch out into some deep water and let our nets down for a catch. So I hope you're ready for this one. Here we go. Number one. the picture of the ark. Take a look at the picture in word, then we'll look at an actual picture, the best that we can figure out based on the scripture. Ready? Exodus 25, 18 to 21. Make two. And we're only talking with the top portion, because remember, we're dealing with the Gospel of John, and we're dealing with what Mary has seen in the tomb. So we're not going to deal with the box below and the construction of that. We're dealing with the top portion right now, the mercy seat. So let's take a look. Make two cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make one cherub on one end and the second cherub on the other end. The cherubim are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover, protecting God's holiness. Right? The cherubim are to face each other, but notice this detail. Looking toward the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark. Pause. The cherubim have their wings spread, and they're looking towards the cover. What is that telling us? They are looking with angelic anticipation to God's promised redemption. They wonder at the things that God has promised to his people. Not to fallen angels. Remember, angels have fallen. He didn't promise this to fallen angels. He promised this to you, to people. And they now gaze day after day, symbolically, they gaze at the wonder of the promised redemption that God has in store for you. Take a look at the picture so you can get just a little more of an idea. There it is. It's about as good as we can put together. There's the cherubim. The box itself, the acacia wood, is overlain with gold, solid gold on the top. So there's two pieces. There's a box and then a mercy lid seat that goes on top of the box. We're going to really deal with the specifics of the mercy seat for our study this morning. Take a look at John 20:12 one more time. You've seen the picture? So notice now, what does Mary see? Mary, she's crying, she's bent over. She saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had, one at the head and one at the foot. Where were the angels on the ark? Where were the angels? One on one end and one at the other end, right? Call it the head and the foot, call it whatever you want, but they're at both ends. Where are the angels in the tomb? At both ends of where what? Jesus was. Okay, that doesn't tell us everything now. We've got to go further. We've got to understand what was going on the top of that mercy seat, right? So that we can put the whole picture together. Exodus 40, 21. I'm going to go back to Exodus. I'm going to go inside the Holy of Holies in just a moment. Then Moses brought the ark into the tabernacle and hung the shielding curtain. We're going to come back to that later. You're going to see why in a moment. And shielded the ark of the covenant. Couple things to notice here. When I showed you the tabernacle and we showed you that the furthest portion west was the Holy of Holies, right? We had the courtyard. But three parts. Inside the tent, there's two parts, but there's three parts. You have the courtyard, where the first, the brazen altar, the sacrifice, and the laver to clean. Then they go inside the tent, the holy place, where you had the menorah, and you had the showbread, and you had the altar of incense, okay? We're going to get back to the incense next week, once you see that. So beyond that, there's this veil. Can't go through the veil. Only one time, we'll get to that in a moment, only one time, high priest, go through the veil. Inside that veil, behind that veil, is now the Ark of the Covenant. That's where he puts it. There's a spatial relationship here that's going on that we need to see. The Ark is the furthest most portion inside the tabernacle where the presence of God is. Jesus, spatially now, his body, is as far away from his people as they can get inside the tomb, covered now by the stone which is keeping us out. Are you with me? We have the veil, and we have the stone, we have Jesus, and we have the ark. All fitting together, okay? Ready? There we go. The garden connection. Now you're going to see the garden connection. When we opened up in John's gospel, the passion narrative, on the night he was betrayed, right, he goes to a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. That takes you back to the Garden of Eden. And you say, man, how do you, no, that's not just the one piece. It's one piece after another piece after another piece after another piece after another piece. What is he buried in? A tomb. Where? In a garden. This is just accidents, right? Coincidences. My goodness. This stuff just happening. Good for God it's happening this way, right? It's making his plans work out. Thank goodness. No, God is ordaining all things whatsoever shall come to pass, and he's accomplishing his perfect plan and purpose for redemption step by step by step, using the sinful acts of man. Pilate's responsible for what he did. The religious leaders are responsible for what they did. Centurion is responsible for what he did. But God is using the sinful acts of man. Even the wickedness of man will praise our God. That's the truth. So now, garden connection, let's take a brief look, and then we're going to put it all together. Ready? Trees and fruit. The tabernacle symbolism points specifically to the Garden of Eden. Even without saying anything else, how do you know that has to be true? What was the Garden of Eden symbolic of? Say, the presence of God. What was the tabernacle symbolic of? The presence of God. The only difference is now they had to go through all of these rituals in order to get to God's presence. Why? Sin. The promise that was made in the Old Testament. The promise. Genesis 2:18. You get everything that I've given you except this one thing. Was there something wrong with the tree? Of course not. The tree was a test. Will you trust you or will you trust me? Will you trust in what I'm telling you or will you trust in yourself? The tree was a test. They failed the test and everything collapsed. Okay? Now we're going to just see some specifics, just for fun. Not really for fun. For your faith, to strengthen you. You can't make this up. Exodus 25:31. And when you first read this, you're reading it and going, boy, I can't wait to get through to the next chapter. Then you get to the next chapter and it's still about the tabernacle. You get to the next chapter, but when am I ever going to get to something other than the tabernacle? Well, here's the reason why you're in it. Make a lampstand with six branches and flower-like cups, buds and blossoms, and one piece with them. The seventh branch is the center stem. That's the candlestick that was on display inside the holy place. Had to be lit the entire time. It's the only light they had inside. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But just the construction of it is telling us what? Telling us something about nature and garden. It's giving us, and it's painting a picture. We don't have time to put up the picture of it, but it's a beautiful, beautiful, so the picture of what was constructed is beautiful. It takes us back to trees and fruits and gardens. So we see that. Genesis 2:9, ready? Go back to Genesis 2:9. The Lord made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for the food. So this lampstand is symbolic of this picture for us. That's strengthening our understanding of going back to the garden. And then here's the grand slam, if you will, the presence of the cherubim. Ready? Exodus 25:18. Make two cherubim out of gold at the ends of the cover. You saw that. You saw the picture of that. Now we go back to Genesis 3:24. What happened to Adam and Eve? They got the boot out of the garden. What kept them from going back into the garden? It wasn't just their sin. It was God's presence. Take a look. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side, east of Eden. You're living east of Eden. On the east side of the Garden of Eden, cherubim with a flaming sword. What did he do? He posted cherubim right there that said what? You will not come back into the presence of the Almighty. You have forfeited your right, your privilege to be with your God. That's the cherubim. That's the presence of protecting God's what? Holiness. Protecting God's righteousness. These are angelic beings that serve their God 24/7. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's their reason for being. So we see this garden motif, and now we go to the tomb of Jesus. Ready? John 19:41. You couldn't make any of this up. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. Why? To take you back to the original garden. And in the garden, a new tomb. Why? To take you back to the original. Everything that Adam lost for us in the original garden, Jesus is regaining for us in the new garden that's coming in Revelation. You understand the picture now? You see the tabernacle and what there's a lot of detail in reading it, but it's very simple. It's the presence of God. And God says, you will come to me only in the way that I have designed for you to come to me. There's only one way, number one. There's only one door. There's only one way into the there's only one way you're coming in. And it's coming in through the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the picture of the tabernacle and then specifically the ark. Okay? We're good? We see all that? Let's go to number two. Now we're going to go a little deeper. And then we'll hit our final point in a moment. Now, what's the purpose? What's the purpose for the ark? We've seen the picture of the ark. What's the purpose for it? Exodus 25:22. There above the cover between the two cherubim that are all over the ark of the covenant, I will meet with you. There's the purpose for it. God made a promise. Remember, God had had enough with these stiff-necked people. He had had enough. And Moses says, no, please don't take your presence from us. We've been God ordains the tabernacle, chapter after chapter after chapter, and they make this tabernacle. And he says, here's how I will dwell amongst you. I will meet with you. I will meet with my people. I will be your God, and you will be my people. You will follow the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and I will meet with you. This is the purpose of the tabernacle. This was a visible manifestation for the people of God. When they traveled, listen to this. This is how deep. This is how important. When they traveled with the ark and with the tabernacle all collapsed now, right? They take it all down. They put it all the way they're supposed to carry. And they're in the dead center of the tribes. How do they travel by tribes? How many tribes? 12. Three on the south, north, east, and west. Yes? 3, 3, 3, 3. Notice one other thing, though. But in the entrance to the tabernacle, who's in the very center of the entrance to the tabernacle? Coming out of the east, we got three tribes coming out of the east. What's the tribe right in the dead center of the door? Judah. Why? The lion from the tribe of Judah has been promised to be the Savior. All of this is fixed in God's eternal counsel for us to read today to strengthen our children when we send them off to the academy. You can't make this stuff up. You just cannot when you understand how it fits together. Okay? Isaiah 37:16. Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, enthroned where? Between the cherubim. You alone are God over all the kingdoms. Was God confined to the mercy seat between the chair? No, it's a picture. It's a storybook. It's one of the children's story Bibles for you and for me to read and to see, to get an understanding of what God was up to 1,500 years before Jesus comes. Now 3,500 years ago from where we stand today. So God says, between the cherubim, I will come and I will meet with you. I will dwell with my people. Now, Shekinah glory, the same root for that Shekinah, is the same root for tabernacle. Go to 1 Timothy 6:16. You alone are immortal and live in unapproachable light. This Shekinah glory represents the presence of God. And it's the same root word for the word tabernacle. And what does that strike in your hearts? Those of you who have been with us, right, for 78 sermons now in John, what does it strike in you? You go back to the beginning of the gospel account of John. And what does John do? John takes us back to the beginning of the Bible. The beginning of the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What does John do? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But he doesn't stop there. He continues on, and when he gets to verse 14, what does he say? He brings the same root word into verse 14, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled. Deeper than dwelt. We use the English term dwelt. That's not enough. Tabernacle takes us back to the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And he's not only tabernacling with us, he is the tabernacle. That's the whole point. Every single piece of furniture pointed to him. Every aspect of the tabernacle pointed to him. He doesn't just tabernacle with us, he is the tabernacle. He doesn't just make the sacrifice as the high priest, he is the sacrifice. It's his blood. Because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, atonement for our sins has been made, and we are acceptable and pleasing in God's sight. Why? Because of us? No! Because of him! But where's the real significance? Right here. Get to the mercy seat. Ready? What took place on the lid? This is the key. Right? And then we'll go back to the tomb, and then we'll close, and we'll sup together today. Hebrew. Kaporeth is the Hebrew word. It's important to us to see this. Cover, to placate, to appease, to cleanse, to cancel, to make atonement for. The Greek, you know the Greek translation of the Hebrew? Remember, all they had was the Hebrew Bible. Remember, Jesus never quoted a New Testament text, right? There was no New Testament. They had the Hebrew Bible. The Hebrew Bible was written in, say Hebrew, Hebrew. Had the Hebrew Bible. The Greek, Hebrew. And they had only the Hebrew Bible. They didn't have what you have. They had the law, the prophets, and the writings, all they had. So you think to yourself, you said, man, how did they get saved? You know that you don't have to go to the New Testament to get people saved? Don't need to do that. You can get them saved in the Old Testament. Why? Jesus is there. That's all they had. Well, when did the first writings of the New Testament come out? We're not 100% sure, but this is a fun estimate. Let's say Jesus 30, right? 33. 33, he's crucified. 40, 45, 50, maybe 55, Paul's writing comes out. I don't know. First gospel account. 60, Mark's the first. I don't know. 60, 70, 80, John maybe 80, 85, 90. There's debates on that. I'm not debating the time, but what am I saying? Decades. Decades. There's decades from the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus until the first gospel writings come out. And then it's going to take a while to actually get that gospel writings together. How are they getting saved? Certainly by the power of the Most High God, yes, but how are they getting saved? What are they hearing? They're hearing the Old Testament. They're hearing the Old Testament. What is Jesus preaching to them? The Old Testament. Didn't Jesus have the credibility to teach whatever he wanted to? Of course he did. He could have made up anything he wanted, but what does he constantly do? It is written. Have you... You ever said something... Some of you know what passive-aggressive means. Some of you are like that. I know that. Listen to me. You have a passive-aggressive statement you use on people? Listen, this is the most incredible passive-aggressive statement you can find in all of Scripture. For Jesus to say to the religious leaders, have you not heard? The religious leaders had it memorized. They didn't have a verse or two. Like, we have a couple verses. You know a few verses, right? You know a few verses. No. They knew the law, the prophets, and then they knew it forward and backwards. Why? By 12 in the bar mitzvah, they had to know it. And he says, have you not heard? Do you have any idea what you've been reading? All of these years you've been studying, you have no idea. It's me. I'm standing here, you have no idea. You're lost. You've missed everything because you've missed me. Hebrew, the Greek, helasterion is the Greek word. The Greek translation of the Hebrew is the Septuagint, the Greek translation. Same word, kaporeth, helasterion means, listen to me, means this key word, propitiation. Very few talk about it in the church today. Why? A lot of people run out the back. Why? It's one thing to say that God was angry at sin. Would you agree that God was angry at sin? Nod your head, say, yes, Pastor, I agree God was angry at sin. But let me add one more thing to it. Do you agree that God was angry with sinners? Say, nod your head, say, yes, he was. Yes, he was. You got to get that. You know, I'm not making that up. I didn't say it. The book said it. God gave him the boot. Boom. Boom. Instantly they died spiritually. How do we know? They were naked and unashamed, and now they're naked and trying to cover themselves. Are you kidding me? It's over. It's done. Finished. Dead. God's angry at sin. Propitiation, it's a word we don't talk about anymore. It's a biblical word. It's appeasing God's wrath. God's wrath had to be appeased. We look at Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, and we look at the nails, right? We look at the crown of thorns. We look at the scourging. What do we miss? Propitiation. From the sixth to the ninth hour, what happens? He drinks the cup of wrath. I'm not minimizing the crucifixion and the scourging by any means, but there were thousands who were scourged and crucified. They lined the Rome. The roads of Rome. His pain, his real suffering, was dealing with God's wrath. God was angry at sin and sinners. But God made a way to bring sinners back into his presence. One day a year, Yom Kippur, the high priest goes in and he goes behind the curtain. Take a look at this. It's important to see this. Romans 3:25. Here's, there's only a few times this word is used. You have to actually go to the original translation, but I'll show it to you just on my own. God presented Christ as a hilasterion. That's the word in the Greek. As a what? Sacrifice of atonement. A propitiation. God presented Jesus as a propitiation through the shedding of his blood to be what? To be received. How do you receive him? By faith. Not by works. By faith. There's nothing that you can do to receive Jesus. By faith, through grace, you receive him. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness. Why? Listen to this. Don't miss this. Because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Look at that one more time. Sometimes we come to the scriptures and we want to notice what it doesn't say. Notice what it does not say. Because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He doesn't say he had left them forgiven. Sins were not forgiven, were they? The blood of bulls and goats didn't forgive sins. That high priest every single year could sprinkle all the blood of bulls and goats he wanted on that mercy seat, but nothing was forgiven. It was pointing to the ultimate sacrifice that one day would come. The ultimate Ark of the Covenant, the ultimate mercy seat, the ultimate sacrifice whose blood would truly atone for sins. That's Romans 3:25. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath that we will never, ever have to drink. Practical application. Let me make this clear. Believer, God is not angry with you. You need to get that. So when you're messing it up and other people in your life are upset at you, know this. God is not angry with you. Now, if you feel like you are distant from God because of some of the stuff that you're doing in your life, know this biblical truth. God didn't move. You did. God loves you in Christ. He has no other choice. He made a covenant with his Son. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the eternal council made a covenant of blood, promising you as what? His portion and his gift. God gave to his Son. Jesus said, "It is finished." God the Father said, "I am satisfied." And what does he do? He gives him you. Don't miss this. There are days when you might feel like you're out in the wilderness and heaven seems silent. God is not angry with you. God loves you because you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You cannot sin your way out of God's love and his presence. Understand that. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not one of those preachers. Just ask the kids that train with me. They know. There are consequences to your behavior. Yes, say yes, Pastor. You understand that. So when you're doing something you ought not to do, there's a consequence to that. You have to deal with that. But God isn't moving out of your life. God isn't judging you for it. Why? He's already judged his Son. Every single thing that you do that you ought not to do has already been judged, has already been nailed to a cross, has already been covered by the blood, has already been atoned for. The wrath is gone. When you, listen, how, and I know I'm speaking to all of us, but me first. When there's something that you're really struggling with, and we all have our own struggles, there's only one way to go past that struggle and to really get ultimate victory, is to know that it's already been conquered on a cross. It's the only way. Or you'll think that I'll never be able to get to the other side of this. No, you already are on the other side of it. You just haven't learned how to walk in it yet. That's all. Because you know what? The day's coming where you won't walk in that mess anymore. The day's coming when you're going to be on the new garden, the new heavens and the new earth. That day's coming. The goal now is to do what? As much as it is within our power, to live for the glory of the King. You. Final point. One last thing. Just, too much. And they're getting it ready. It's time to eat. It's important to see something inside the, so that you can see the whole picture of the ark, but we're going to be very brief. There's three things in the ark, right? There's three things in the ark. You got the mercy seat on top, but there's three things. There's three things. Number one, the Ten Commandments. Why the Ten Commandments? Why the tablet? Why does God say put the tablets in there? There's two reasons. Number one, the moral law stands forever. The ceremonial law has been fulfilled, right? But the moral law, that doesn't go away. So when God said that it was a sin to commit adultery and to lie and bear false witness, he meant what he said, and that stands for all times. But there's one other aspect of that. Jesus fulfilled that law. He was the one who came and perfectly fulfilled the law. So he pointed to what? The fulfillment of the law that we could not keep. So that's number one, the tablets. Number two, there's a golden pot of manna. Why is that there? Well, you know, you hear the echoes in John when he feeds the 5,000 plus. What does he say? You think that Moses fed you in the wilderness. He didn't. My Father fed you, but now standing before you is the true bread. I am the true bread that has come down from heaven. He who believes in me will have what? Eternal life. I am your sustenance. So the golden pot of manna points to whom? Jesus. The Ten Commandments point to whom? Jesus. And we have one more thing that could be strange, but it's not. When we unpack it very, very briefly, Aaron's rod that budded. Why do we have Aaron's rod that budded? It's very, very important to understand this. The Israelites are whining and grumbling and complaining and saying, why are you the chosen one? Why are you the high priest? Why is it from your tribe? So God says to Moses, get the 12 tribes and get the 12 staffs and bring them to me. Put them here and we'll see you in the morning. In the morning, what happens? Aaron's rod buds. Two biblical truths. Number one, he's my chosen. Who's the ultimate chosen one of God the Father? God the Son. You don't get to choose. You're not in charge, right? And then number two, and even more powerful biblical picture, those sticks are dead. God brings life out of death. Oh my God, my God. Don't miss this. Final point. Ready? Here we go. The promise, you've seen the picture, you've seen the purpose. Here's the promise. Here it is. Doesn't get any better than this. 11 and 12. Mary stood outside the tomb. She's crying. She's weeping. And know this. You know how we could cry or we could weep? No. In the original language, it's trying to tell us something. Mary is overwhelmed with grief. She is sobbing. She is broken. She is crushed under the weight. Remember what Mary says? What does Mary say? She sees she thinks it's a gardener. It's Jesus. So the gardener, right, takes us back to the garden. We'll get to that next week. Wait till you see the redemption of Mary Magdalene. Oh, my word. But she says, they've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've lain him. Is she expecting a resurrection? No, she's looking for a dead Christ. She's not looking for a raised Lord. She's looking for a dead man. Where did you? Please tell me where. Then her love knows no logic. Please tell me where you laid him and I'll go get him. That's love. It's Mary's love. Why? We'll just throw one thing out, but don't miss next week. He who has been forgiven much loves much. You can only love when you have first been loved. And you can only love to the extent that you have been loved. You will love to the extent that you know that you are loved in Christ. This woman, filled with seven demons, now sees the second greatest vision in all of recorded scripture. John gets the first on the Isle of Patmos, no question in Revelation. But Mary Magdalene, women couldn't testify in a court of law. Now this woman is also stamped mad because of the demons that are in her. And she, not Peter, not James, not John. Mary Magdalene, this sinful, broken woman, sees this vision. Oh, wait till next week. Final point. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, okay? Seated where Jesus' body, one at the head, one at the foot. You know now what that looks like, right? Looks like the ark, the mercy seat, the cover of the mercy seat. What took place on the mercy seat? Once a year, the high priest would go behind the veil. The high priest, on the day of Yom Kippur, they still celebrate, the Jewish nation still celebrates Yom Kippur. There's no temple anymore. There's no sacrifice to make. They go behind the veil. He takes the blood of the sacrifice, and he sprinkles it on the mercy seat. And God looks at the blood, and God says, I am what? I am appeased. My wrath has been appeased. And his Shekinah glory descends upon the mercy seat. One day a year. High priest makes a sacrifice for himself, and then all of the nation sprinkles the blood. Well, we have now the living ark. We have the two angels, one at the head and one at the foot, and do we have sprinkled blood? Say, yes, we do, Pastor. We have the grave clothes that are there, all sprinkled with the blood of what? The ultimate sacrifice that was to come to make atonement for our sins. Oh, my goodness. You can't make this up, I tell you. R.H. Lenski, greater mind than mine, far greater mind than mine, biblical scholar. Listen to these words. Ready? Just so that you can see there's other people out there who see this. On the position of the angels described here, it has well been compared with the position of the cherubim at either end of the mercy seat on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. Very simple. And I told you we'd go back to the veil. Let's go back one more time. Remember, the Ark's behind the veil. The veil could only be passed through one time a year by the high priest. Who's the ultimate high priest? Say Jesus. Who's the ultimate ark? Say Jesus. Who's the ultimate mercy seat? Say Jesus. Who's the ultimate sacrifice? Say Jesus. Ready? Ready? Matthew. Sometimes we have to go to the other gospel accounts to get a full orbed view. How do you get a full orbed view? Isn't it beautiful to see that there's different? The synoptics are very similar, to be sure, but you see different things in them. Why? They're eyewitness accounts. Eyewitness accounts should be different. They didn't get an editor and get together and put all this stuff together. So we go back to Matthew to pick up something that we don't get from John. So we pick it up, and here's what we read. Ready? And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. He gave up the ghost. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Stop. We went through the diagram just briefly, just so you can be clear. You might have some curtains at home that you think, that's not a big deal, I could tear. These curtains here were 4 inches thick. Four. And they hung 15 feet high, right? That last box, 15, 15, 15, 15 feet high, cover the entrance. The high priest goes through the around. Through the curtain, makes the atonement. Jesus is on the cross, cries out in a loud voice, it is finished. And God the Father says, I am satisfied, and tears the curtain from top to bottom, which tells you what? Now the way in to the presence of God is open to all those who by faith through Christ will come. You don't need the priest. You don't need the pastor. You don't need the church. You don't need anything. You and your God, 24/7, forever and ever and ever. The garden has now been reopened, and our presence back into God has been accomplished by Christ. No more flaming swords by cherubim. The wonder as they looked at that cover for years has now been accomplished. And they say to the woman, why are you crying? She doesn't know. She comes with spices to anoint the body. Two things. No need of spices and no need of tears. And we'll see that portion of it next week. John 1:2-2. He is the anointing sacrifice for our sins. And the last passage to show you, and we'll just put it up, and then we'll sing. Miss Joint will lead us in our final song, when we'll go to the throne together in our praise and in our worship. Look at Revelation 21:3-4. Don't miss this. And I heard, this is John, had the greatest vision. Mary Magdalene had the second greatest vision. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, the dwelling place, tabernacle, the tabernacle of God is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. Listen to me, there's no barrier between you and God, nothing. Now, when we do things we shouldn't do, we fail a barrier, it's because we've put it there. There is no barrier, there is no veil, there is no stone. The stone was rolled away, not for him to get out, for you to go in. That's the whole point of understanding the picture of Jesus deep into the tomb with the stone and the ark at the back of the tabernacle with the veil that's been torn. The stone is gone. You go in and you commune with your God 24/7. And you don't have to get clean to get there. The high priest had to go through all sorts of hoops to go back into the presence of God. You are clean. In the eyes of God the Father, you are perfect because you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He doesn't see you in your sin. You are clean when you come to the throne. That's the whole point of understanding the atonement. You can't get clean. How many people come to me after our Lord's Supper, we do once a month, and they come to me, I just didn't feel worthy. That's the whole point. You're not worthy. I'm not worthy to stand here and preach. It's because of him. Because of what he has done. And what he has promised to do. What did he promise? He who began a good work in you will complete it. That day's coming. Ready? They will be their people. His people, and God himself will be with them. Excuse me. And be their God. He will here it is. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain or death, for the older order of things has passed away. That promise of no more tears and no more pain and no more mourning. And no, not today. Today there's tears and there's mourning and there's pain and there's death. But that day's coming. We're not going back to the Garden of Eden. We're going back to the New Jerusalem, the new garden, the new promised garden. And there'll be no more pain and no more sorrow, no more opportunity to sin. Why? Sin has been defeated. Death has been conquered by the blood of the Lamb. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. I pray that's your truth. If it's not, you're being invited right now, right this second. The Holy Spirit is prompting your heart. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The only rest you will ever get on this side of the grave, the only rest will come in Christ. That's it. Come, just as you are, dirty, broken, outcast, come, knowing that tomb is empty, so your heart doesn't have to be anymore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for the gospel pictures that you've painted from the beginning of the scriptures to the end. We thank you for how beautifully they fit together. We thank you that you have given us the perfect sacrifice for our sins. You promised that you would send one who would crush the head of the serpent. You made it clear there would only be one way back to you. And that way is our Lord Jesus Christ. He himself said, I am the way, I am the only way, I am the truth, I am the only truth, and I am the life, the only life. He who believes in me will not perish, but have eternal life. And Lord, for those in this sanctuary and by way of the internet who have been walking with you for decades, may these gospel truths strengthen us in our faith, grow us up into Christ, and send us out, especially our students. Send them out as ambassadors of the Almighty, knowing that what they believe is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.